So good to look out and see all of you come out to worship our God this morning. We're glad that you are well enough to do so. And we pray, of course, for those who are not well enough to be with us today. God is blessing us. He's helping us through difficult times. And we're honored to be in his presence this morning to worship and honor him. Psalm 8 and verse 3. The psalmist said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him?" Our theme this year at Eastside is
"Our God is so big." And this particular passage is one of many in Scripture that indicates that, that tells us about how big our God is and how small we are in comparison. As we look at the heavens, as we look at the moon and the stars and the cosmos that surrounds us, it makes us indeed feel incredibly small, doesn't it? I read some articles, actually a couple this past week, about the size of our solar system, of the earth, of the sun, in comparison to the rest of the known universe. And this one comparison stuck in my head. If the sun was the size of a white blood cell, so just shrink the sun down to the size of a minuscule white blood cell in your body, if the Milky Way was shrunk down by that same ratio, the Milky Way would be as big as the United States. Just try to conceive of that. A white blood cell in comparison to the size of the United States. The Milky Way is just one of billions of galaxies in the known universe. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? And so we understand what the psalmist means when he says, "When I consider the heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Our God is so big, and his creation is so vast. What does he care, and why does he care about puny humans? There's an area of science known as quantum physics. I know extremely little about that. But what I do know about it is fascinating. The word quantum refers to any number of very small increments into which forms of energy are divided at the subatomic level. So when we're talking about quantum in physics, we're talking about really, really tiny things. If you, for instance, think about a particle of light, you're talking about a photon. That's the quantum level of light. If you're talking about energy, you're talking about an electron. That's the quantum level of energy. So you understand what we're talking about. Really, really small subatomic pieces. The way things at the quantum level operate has been the subject of a lot of speculation and work in theoretical physics for about 120 years now. The belief is, by physicists, that if we could understand quantum mechanics, how things work at that very, very tiny level, if we could understand that, we could understand how the universe as a whole works, because this big, vast universe in which we live ultimately is made up of these very, very small pieces. So the field of quantum mechanics basically is a field, theoretical physics, which, again, tries to understand the big things. I say all of that to say the big things are made out of the little things. We think of God as being the God of the big things, the universe. But to be the God of the big things, he's the God of the little things. Because all of the big things are made out of all of the little things. In this field of quantum mechanics, most people who work in it are known atheists. In fact, Some of them are pretty famous atheists. But that's not true of all of them. There are some who work in this field who understand that what is happening at the quantum level requires the operation of an almighty God. And when I say that there are some who understand that, I don't mean just some fringe conservative Christians. I mean some who are at, in fact, the core of that field of study. The father of quantum physics is a guy by the name of Werner Heisenberg. Heisenberg received the Nobel Prize in physics a good number of years ago now. But I want to share this quote from Heisenberg with you. He said, "The first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will make you an atheist. But at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting." I like that. He understood that there must be an all-powerful, really big being for quantum mechanics to work, and in fact, for the universe to work. God's power operates in big ways through little things. If God isn't the God of the smallest things, He isn't the God of anything. But He is the God of the smallest things, which makes Him the God of everything. Big things are made of small things. So God is the God of everything, big and small. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible, speaking about Christ and His part in creation, says that by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Other translations say all things hold together. What holds the world together? We think about forces like gravity and light and magnetic energy. God is in all of those things. Christ is in all of those things. In Him, all things consist. He is the maker of the invisible. There are atomic particles that make up this universe that no man has ever seen. They are invisible to us for sure. If God is necessary to make the world and all that is in it, it's sort of axiomatic that if the world ever ends, God's going to be necessary to end it. And that, in fact, is what the Bible teaches. Our minds strain to imagine the massive conflagration that will occur when this material world is brought to an end by the power of God. God's going to take His physical creation and take it apart down to the smallest elements. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, this is the assertion and observation of the Apostle Peter by inspiration. He says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. I realize that some translations like the ESV have a little bit different take on this. They don't use the word elements. But in researching that word this last week, I can tell you that I believe the word elements is by far the more correct translation. And it's what that word literally means in the Greek language. So this passage, I believe without a doubt, is saying that God is going to take apart this world all the way down to the elements. He put it together, elements up, He's going to take it down through the elements. Now, we've been battling something the last few months that's extraordinarily small. We call it the coronavirus or COVID-19. It is really small, extremely so. Yet it's had a rather large worldwide impact, hasn't it? From the pandemic with all of the attending health and political and social and economic issues. If you look at this particular chart, the big red blob over there on the right is a human red blood cell. That's one of your red blood cells. It's about 7 microns. A micron is 1/1,000,000th of a meter. So if you took a meter, like a yardstick, and you divide it into 1,000,000 parts, that's a micron. A red blood cell is about 7 microns. Next to that, you have a particle of dust that's about 2.5 microns. That's a little tiny particle of dust. Next to that, you have a bacterium, maybe we should say, which is about 0.5 micron. And then you have the coronavirus, that little blue dot that maybe you can't even see in the back, down on the end. The coronavirus is 0.1 microns. 1/10,000,000th of a meter. That's a little tiny thing, isn't it? It operates in a world that, by and large, we don't see very well. When it attacks our bodies send T cells and produce antibodies, and we've been hearing about all of these things in the news, all of these things that most of us have no real idea what they are or what they might look like. They're tiny, tiny. What I want you to know this morning as we start out is that God is operating in that world. God is the God of all of those little things. He's the God of your immune system. He knows how it works. He made it work how it works. All the way down to parts of it that we do not understand and will never understand. Our God is so big. Who do we need to trust in a time like this? We need to trust the God who's so big. I'm thankful that we have medical people and scientists who can help us use things that God has created to do things like fend off a virus, who can explain to us somewhat at least about how it spreads and how it works. They can do that because God made an orderly universe and made things to operate according to His divine laws. God is in all of that, even in what we consider to be human achievements at the quantum level or the cellular level. Our God is so big. He is in every aspect of our physical lives. The Apostle Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 that in Him we live and move and have our being. We couldn't exist without God. Every moment, from the smallest parts of us to the big joints and, you know, organs and things that are in us that help us to live and survive, the breath that we take and how that... God is in all of that. In Him we live and move and have our being. That's how big He is. He's the God that we need to trust. This God who knows about everything, created everything, uses everything down to the smallest, minutest atomic particle, uses small tools to do big things in human lives. So let's shift now from what we've been talking about, establishing this idea of the big God in charge of all of the small things, and understand how He uses small things. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 10, Zechariah is being shown a vision, and we won't get into all of the details of that, but he sees lampstands and trees and oil. And in Zechariah 4 and verse 10, he's being told what some of the things that he saw meant. And he says, "For who has despised the day of small things? These 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the earth." So the eyes of the Lord, aware of everything that's going on the earth, were happy to see of all of the countless things that could be seen on earth, both big and small, the eyes of the Lord were happy to see a plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, a plumb line is just a string with maybe some weight on the bottom of it. It's a really small thing. You could wad it up and put it in your pocket. But the eyes of God are on the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What's he going to do with that plumb line? Well, you know, a plumb line's a thing that you hold up to get what vertical it is, so as you're building buildings and putting up walls, you can tell what up and down is. Because Zerubbabel was going to be responsible for rebuilding the temple of God. And with this small thing, that temple of God was going to be built accurately. And God was going to use that plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel to build a temple. A temple in which one day his son, the King of Kings, would walk. Haggai, who prophesies at the same time of Zerubbabel, says in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." In verse 9 he says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." The king was coming to walk in that temple and to establish a kingdom that would last forever. How is all that going to be accomplished? Well, there was a plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. A really small thing. But God was going to make a big thing happen. In Exodus chapter 4, God has come to Moses to commission him to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Tell the people that he was sent by God to do that. Moses isn't a very willing victim of God's commission. He really doesn't want to go at first. In Exodus 4, Moses answered and says, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice." Exodus 4 and verse 1. "Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." All right, of all of the things in the world, God says to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Basically, Moses says, "Well, I've got a stick. I got a stick in my hand." God doesn't say, "Well, you know, I'll send fiery chariots to take care of that. I'll send 12 legions of angels to make sure everybody, I'll have you, you know, whatever." God says, "What is that in your hand?" Moses says, "I've got a stick." God says, "Throw it down." It turns into a snake. Moses is afraid of the snake. He runs from it. I would have too. God says, "Reach down and pick it up by the tail." And he does, and it turns back into a rod. What did God use that rod for? In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 23, Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. With that rod, Moses, through the power of God, brought hail. It rained hail. In Exodus 10 and verse 13, Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the dry land all day. And then when it was morning, an east wind brought up the locusts. With that rod, locusts were brought. In Exodus 14 and verse 16, Moses was told by God to lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. With that rod, God divided a sea in the hand of Moses. In Exodus 17 and verse 5, when the people ran out of water, God told Moses to take that rod and strike. No, this was before that. I'm sorry. This is where he's to take the rod and strike the river. And then he says, "Strike the rock and water will come out of it." In Exodus 17 and verse 9, when the children of Israel are faced with fighting Amalek, Moses takes the rod and holds it up. You remember? And as long as he holds his hand up with the rod in it, Israel wins. He can't hold his hand up long enough, and so he's got to have two helpers to hold his hand up with that rod. So Israel gains the victory and defeats Amalek. What could God do with a rod? What did he do with a plumb line? What did he do with the jawbone of a donkey in the hand of Samson? Killed 1,000 men. What did he do with the sling in the hand of David? Brought down a giant, a foe that nobody in Israel thought could be defeated. The Lord can use virtually anything He wants, no matter how small or big, to do anything He wants done. John the Baptist one time said that God could turn rocks into children of Abraham. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. This is the God that we're dealing with. This is the God who is so big that His vastness and His greatness and His power and His glory stretch our comprehension. He is the God who made the world out of nothing. Just think about that. And how did He do it? He did it by His Word. He did it by His Word. And here is the power of the Word of God. God has given you and I tools, things to use. Some of them we think are really small things. What good can they do? But small tools in the hand of a person of faith, God can use them to accomplish amazing things. The same Word by which God created the world is what we have in our Bibles. God has given us His Word, this same powerful tool that He has used since before the beginning of time to do amazing things. We have been born again, changed into new creatures, our entire existence changed by the power of that Word. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides. Here's the power of God's Word in our lives. He goes on to talk about God's Word, and he says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. God's Word is powerful. And God's Word, more than one time in Scripture, is compared to light. Psalm 119, verse 105, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says that it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shown His Word, His light, into us. Now let's go back and talk about quantum physics for a minute, okay? I know you love that. I'm sure everybody was paying attention. If I gave a quiz right now, you could tell me what the quantum of light is, right? It's a photon. The word photon comes from a Greek word, phos, which is light or a light emitter. Photons were first imagined by a guy named Albert Einstein. He didn't call them that, but he theorized that there must be these particles of light, transmitters of light, which travel at some incredible speed and behave in certain ways that make up all of the big light that we see. A photon is that elementary particle of light. It is what carries light. but it's a really small thing. In the big scale, in the big picture, I'm a really small thing. So are you. When it comes to God's Word, you're a photon. So am I. But God can use a lot of small things to bring light to this world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You're the light of the world because you have God's Word in you. Because you're sharing it with others. Because you're showing it to others. Because you're emitting light like the stars of the heavens which glorify God. In Philippians chapter 2 then, Paul tells us in verse 14 to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. God's given us His Word. He's given us light. This Bible in your hands and in your heart can illuminate the world. Small thing. But what God can accomplish with it. Are we sharing it with others? Are we showing it to others? It seems like we're all about sharing our opinions, sharing the news of the world, sharing the little things that happen at work, sharing what happened in some sporting event. We think those are the big things. But the really big thing is made up of a little bit of light. And that's how we can change the world. That's how God changes the world through us. Just that little tool, His Word. Prayer. We could preach and have preached sermons and sermons on prayer, right? Prayer is such a small thing, you think, a few words spoken to the God of heaven. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 18 that we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. John writes in 1 John 5 and verse 14, "This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." The spoken word, a few words, prayer that we might speak. But if we speak them to God, to the Creator of the universe, to the One in whom all things consist or are held together, what might He do with those words? With this, we think, small tool. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And will grant the petitions we ask of Him. Verse 15 says. We have a song that God has given us. Songs of praise. Songs of encouragement. Songs of exhortation and edification. They change our attitudes. They change our thinking. They change our disposition. And those who hear our songs. In Psalm 40 and verse 2, the psalmist is thanking God for helping him out of a really difficult time. He says, "He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. He established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. So here, a song is given to the psalmist to sing praises to God for what God has done for him. But he goes on and says what the song does. This little song that the psalmist is singing. He says, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud or such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare to speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The psalmist realizes all that God has done for him. And what he's doing is he's singing about it. A song is a powerful tool. If you think about the history of music and how it's been used throughout the history of mankind, don't underestimate its power. Our thought processes, our emotions, what we think we know, oftentimes relate to songs that we've heard. We've heard sermons preached over the years about the dangers of listening to certain kind of music. The danger of listening to certain kinds of music which may have ungodly thoughts or scenarios or words in them is not just in that moment itself, but it's in that a song tends to get into your heart and change your mood and change your heart and be remembered. I shared with some just last night, I took a little slow motion video of a hummingbird day before yesterday. And there is a song that I remember from my teenage years about a hummingbird. And it came to mind when I saw the hummingbird. And it got stuck in my head for like 12 hours, you know, just the line of this song, which is really, it was really a dumb song about a hummingbird. But that's the power of music. God has given us His word, prayer, song. These are powerful tools. It's not all that He's given us. He's given us a whole lot more. But I want us to share with you these what we think are small things that God can use to change lives, to change the world. He can use us. He can use us. I tell you this morning that the kingdom of heaven is like quantum physics. It's like a virus. It works within us at the atomic or the cellular level. It's something small, but it takes us over and it can take the world over because God is in it. The seed of the kingdom is so small, it can infect you, Jesus says, it can infect you like yeast, like leaven, or like a mustard seed that is so small and yet do such incredible things. What does Jesus mean in Luke 13 when he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden and it grew and became a large tree and the birds of the air nested in its branches? What does he mean when he says the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and she hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven? You're talking about really, really small things that do really, really big things. That's the kingdom. That's the seed of the kingdom, the word of God in our hearts, changing us, using us. We become God's instruments ourselves. Really small. What is man that you are mindful of him? Really small. But God can use us because he is so big. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. God doesn't care how small you are. He doesn't care how small your abilities are, the tools that he's put in your hands. Some have talents much greater than others. That doesn't matter to him either. He's the God of the little things because he's the God of everything. Let's let him use us. Let's take the tools that he's given us and allow him to do what he does, the big things in this world. I might be talking to somebody this morning who's not given their life to this extraordinary God, whose very power you rely on to exist, and who sent his Son so that you could exist with him forever in heaven. If we're passing through this world without knowing this big, extraordinary, magnificent God, we're missing the point, the very point of our existence. If this morning you would give your life to him, name him as your Lord, confess your faith in his Son, turn away from sin, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, he would save you this morning. That's his power. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.